You may be seated. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll be finishing up the chapter. And just get ready for a whiplash because I have not near as much energy as the band. So, Nehemiah chapter 5, we're going to read verses 14 through 19. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on his people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." We're going to take a moment and pray to God. We know we communicate to God through prayer, and he communicates to us through the opening of his word and through scripture. So let's just pray to that end. God, we come to you, and I hope that all of our prayers would be that we open your word and we open our hearts and allow you to speak into our lives. We know that when we do look at the gospel and open your word, that it doesn't return void, that you are going to speak to us. God, my prayer is that we would not just ignore your prompting, but we would respond in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in Nehemiah for several weeks. I guess it's almost the beginning of the year, and we read that Nehemiah was just a normal guy, and God laid this huge vision on his heart to go and repair a city, and not only just to repair a city, but he was going to also build a city within the city, that being the church. Earlier in chapter 5, we read that Nehemiah and some of the other leaders are in sin, and they repent. They go before the people, and they publicly repent of those sins. And what we just read is kind of a response or characteristics of Nehemiah's life that are made evident from this repentance. And so let's go through those. They are characteristics and qualities that all of us as believers should possess. Not just if we're in leadership, but all of us should possess those. So verses 14 through 15. "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king," that's 12 years. The first thing that we learn is that when we follow God and what he's telling us to do, we have to have humility. We have to have humility. The mission will cost us something. The mission will cost us something. So there's going to be a point when you follow God that your personal preference, right, is going to be at odds with God's mission. So think about it. If God's calling you to start a family, to get married, to start a new ministry, to start a business, at some point you're going to have to sacrifice your personal preferences. We see this in marriage, right? If you're married, it's not too long before you realize that your personal preferences have to take a back seat to the marriage, correct? I mean, if it was up to my personal preference, I would play golf every day because I like to play golf. That is my personal preference, that I play golf every day, right? I remember just a few weeks ago, some of the guys we were here and setting up, we're like, you know what, today's a great day. It was the last day of the Masters, right? We're like, let's go play golf today. And I was so excited, went home, got on my golfing shoes, ready to go play golf. And Laurie said, "Do you really have to go play golf today?" Now, almost 9 years into marriage, I understand when I hear that question, I just cancel my plans, right? Early on, I would have said, yes, I have to play golf today. I mean, the Masters has inspired me. And then I would be sleeping on the couch that night. But now I know when I hear that, that means that my personal preference has to take a back seat. Those of you with kids, it's not very long after you have kids, you realize all of your personal preferences take, or all of your personal needs take a back seat to the needs of that child, right? Mainly sleeping, right? When you start ministry, many of you in here are community group leaders or lead ministry teams, and many of you question why you decided to do that, right? Because the cost of following God in whatever mission he has called you to is going to cost you something. And I'll be honest, when we started the church, many people bailed, right? They were on fire. They were so excited about us starting the church. And after the first couple meetings, they decided it wasn't for them because it was going to be too much for them to do. If you're going to be the best employer, you have to sacrifice for the employee. If you're going to be the best spouse, you have to sacrifice for the other spouse. If you're going to be the best leader, you have to sacrifice for those you are leading. Now, what's interesting is Nehemiah has a precedence, right, that he can tax all of the people to get money in order for him to live a lavish lifestyle, right? It's precedence. That's what the governors did. They would tax the people, and they would take that money, and they would have nice big houses. They would have a nice big staff, and they would live the luxuries of a government official. And what Nehemiah says is that I did not do these things because there's famine in the land, there's financial despair, and I am here to serve the city, not to serve myself. And many times we have to do the same things. Many times we have rights and freedoms as believers that we have to give up for the sake of the mission. Jesus is the ultimate picture of humility, right? That Jesus was in heaven where there was peace and no sin, and he humbles himself to come to a sinful, broken world, right? The one who created how to speak now has to is a baby and has to learn how to speak. And what does he do when he grows up? He starts his ministry. He serves his enemies. You understand that? He's serving the people that he knows are going to eventually kill him. And we don't see him complaining, even though he was fully God, right? So he did not sin. He was fully man, which means he feels everything that we feel. In fact, just before he dies, he begs God that there might be another way that this happens. He didn't want to die. He humbled himself. That's our picture of humility. The next thing I think that we see in this passage that Nehemiah possesses, not only humility, but generosity. Generosity. Verses 16 through 18, it talks about Nehemiah, and he had a heart for the hurting. He had a heart for the hurting. He was generous with his time. How long did it take him to build the wall, right? It took him 51 days to build the wall. And what does it say right here? It says that he was there from the 20th year to the 32nd year. It took him 51 days to complete his mission of building the wall, and he spends 12 years, right? He was very generous of his time. Why? Because he wasn't only just building a city, but he was building a city within a city, a people within the city. He was generous with his time. He was generous with his money. It says for those 12 years, he did not take a salary, and he did not take the food that was allotted to him from the governor or the government. And here's my point there, generosity. New initiatives are going to cost money. They're going to cost time, and they're going to cost money. You have to be generous to both. If you're going to get married, it is going to cost money, right? If you're going to have more kids, it is going to cost money. That is going to come at a financial burden. If you start a new business, it is going to cost time and money. If you start a new ministry, it is going to come at a financial burden. When we started the church, we met in December of 2009, me, Luke, and Brad, and another buddy of ours, and we decided we were going to go forward with this starting the church. We didn't know it was called Covenant Church at the time. We just thought it'd be a good idea. And honestly, most of the reasoning was because we were tired of the churches we were being at. And we knew God was calling us to do this. And in 2010, beginning of January 2010, we started this plan that we were going to start Covenant Church, which really meant we bought a website and made a website. That's what we did. And we still didn't know the name of the church yet. And throughout the year of 2010, we planned, we met, we worked really hard, honestly. I don't know, I mean, I guess we see the fruits of that, but I don't know what's still around from that time of work. I feel like we really just realized that we were doing everything wrong. And then August of 2010, we started having meetings in the library across the hall where the kids meet. And we would get together and just kind of talk about the gospel and what the church would look like. And then I remember December of 2010, we're launching the church the next month in January. And me and Luke and Brad, and I can't remember if Jason was there yet or not. I think he was. And we all go to get away for a couple days. And just to kind of, we still do this. Every 6 months we get to get away for a couple days. And we just kind of seek God and what he's doing, what he wants to do. And we're sitting there going around the circle, and it gets to Brad. And Brad just starts to cry and weep. And I point that out because Jason's usually one that cries about everything. But Brad starts to cry and just weep. And he just talks about how hard 2010 was for him and Lauren. Because we were working so hard on this church thing and starting this church that he really didn't do any of his business. That he just neglected his business. Literally, he told us what he made that year. And it was about what he was used to making in a month, right? And then I remember Luke just a year or so ago coming in on a Monday and saying, you know, Ashley took a part-time job, but it's really affecting how I'm leading the church. And so she's going to quit the job. It's going to cost us more money. We aren't going to have as big of a budget, but we're here to start the church. Even Jason still goes and teaches little kids basketball during the week to help supplement his salary. And a four-year-old hit him a couple weeks ago, which is pretty funny. But listen, hey, we don't get up here and complain about that. We don't complain about that. Why? Because we knew going in that it was going to cost us a lot. It was going to cost us a lot. In fact, when I was a kid growing up, it's funny, my parents are here. Luke mentions my parents a lot in his sermons, and they surprised me to be here today. And when I was, my earliest childhood memories, we were in New Orleans. My dad started a church in New Orleans. And I remember, people still don't believe this, but me and Luke would share a Happy Meal. Like, literally, we didn't have enough money to afford two. And the story goes that one time we're staying with my grandmother, and she buys us both a Happy Meal. And we didn't know what to do. We're like, wait a minute, we both get our own Happy Meal? Okay, this is new? And that's what we did. We would share a Happy Meal. And, you know, we weren't really normal, me and Luke, so like, normal people would, I think I've shared this before, but normal people would take the hamburger and just split it down the middle, but we didn't do that for some reason. We would take the hamburger part, and I would get the side with the mustard and ketchup. He would get the side that was greasy, and we'd split the meat for some reason. I don't know why we did that, but but hey, listen, we knew going in this was going to be very, very burdensome financially. And I love the fact that we have this plurality of leadership or this plurality of eldership, because every single Monday we get together in staff meeting, and one of us is just deflated, right? Have you ever heard the story that most pastors write their resignation letters on Mondays, right? Because sometimes Sundays can just be very taxing. And so we get in on Monday, and sometimes there are three of the four of us that are just beaten down, and then there's one of us left to say, hey, this is why we do this. There's a reason why we do this, and we share a story, right? We share stories about life change. I didn't ask Josh if I could share this, but I'm going to share a story. About a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I started showing the Linders houses. Lori Linder teaches with my wife at Blanchard Elementary, and I was showing them houses and going through that, and just being around them for a couple months God laid them on my heart, and our community group started praying for them, just that there would be an open door, that we would be able to invest in them, and they're persons of peace to us. And I remember one, it was last summer, I was preaching, and Laurie read my sermon. I always give her my sermon just to look over and read. Yesterday, I gave it to her, and she read about a minute and gave it back, so I don't know what that meant. This has not been proofread. And she, and anyway, she read it, and she said, you know what, I'm going to text Lori and see if they'll come Sunday to hear you preach. And Lori sent a text back, said, you know, I was praying this morning that there would be a church that we could come to, a church family, and they came. And just to be honest, they were, the first couple months they were here, they were going through some difficult time, and they were broken, and they were struggling. And then I remember going to eat with Joshua one day, and he said, you know, I've never been around a group of people that expect me to read my Bible. He said, I grew up in church. Nobody's ever asked me to read my Bible. And so we started meeting, and he was reading scripture and asking questions. And then I handed him over to Brad Crenshaw, who was his community group leader. And you know what's so awesome is that this past Easter, a couple weeks ago, Josh was baptized right here. And those are the stories we reminded each other every Monday. Hey, listen, we are giving up so much of our time and money, and is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. It's worth it. And I hope that you, as a community group leader, sometimes it's going to be very deflating, but that you hold on to those stories of life change and know that it's worth it. The next thing, so we need to be humble, humility, and then generous with generosity. And then the next thing that we see that Nehemiah possesses is hospitality, right? Hospitality. Nehemiah has a huge house. He does. He has a MTV Cribs type of house that is huge, right? How do we know that? Because of how many people he fits at his dinner table, right? It says there are 150 people at his dinner table. Either that is a really big table, or he had a bunch of small friends, right? He ministered to the hobbits. All right. So, hey, listen, I say that to say this. It's not wrong for you to have a big house or to have nice things, right? The question is, how are you using it? How are you using it? Nehemiah uses his house for the base of his operation. He uses it for the center of his ministry, and he uses it for hospitality. First Timothy, it is required for church leaders to possess hospitality, to practice hospitality. In Romans 16, Paul urges the church, everyone, to be hospitable to each other. And hospitality is this, is opening your life and your home for those around you to come in, to share a meal with you, that you might be friends. That's what hospitality is, that you open your life and you invite them in. You open your home, you invite them in for a meal, and we see Nehemiah does this. And not only does he just do this, like he doesn't like just stick a microwave dinner, right, and just throw it out there on the table, but look at how much food he prepares at his expense, by the way. He pays for it all. And so this hospitality, this theme of hospitality kind of runs throughout Scripture. And so I'm going to take just a moment and kind of tell you how this plays out through Scripture. In the beginning, we have the Trinity, right? The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we see in Genesis 1 that they create, right? You know the story. They create the heavens, the earth, the light. They create the trees, the birds, the fish. They create all the animals, and they create man. Right? And after every time he creates, that God creates, he says, and it was good. I looked at it and it was good. And there was one thing that he said was not good. Right? He looks and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, I've taught this wrong before in saying, well, it's not good for man to be alone because the woman needs to be there to keep him out of trouble. Right? Well, listen, this is before sin enters. Right? So this is part of God's design. God's perfect plan is that God, that man would have a helper, a mate, someone to share meals with. That is God's design. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see something tragic happen in that Adam and Eve have a meal away from God, right? They accept the hospitality of Satan and treat him as a friend. And when that happens, sin enters the world. And now what was made perfect, what God had made perfect, shalom, it was at peace. Now there is sin. There is brokenness. And then we see a promise later in Genesis to Abraham that, and God says, I'm going to restore the world back to myself. I'm going to take this brokenness, I'm going to take this sin, and I'm going to restore it back to peace, right? Now, thousands of years are going to pass, and then Jesus comes. The second part of the Trinity comes flesh, and Jesus is here for that mission, to restore the people back unto God. And what do we see Jesus do in his ministry? He eats meals, right? He eats meals, and he eats lots of meals, and he eats with a bunch of different people. Now, understand, this is Jesus who is also God, right? A very important person, and he values this idea of having meals with people. His first miracle is at a wedding, right? This wedding that would last for days and days, and every day there would be celebratory feast, and Jesus was there. We see Jesus having meals with sinners like Zacchaeus. Remember the wee little man up in the tree? And he says, come down, I'm going to your house, right? Because he sees the importance of having a meal. The lady at the well, he sits and has drink with her. Now, the religious people did not like that Jesus, who was claiming to be God, was doing these things. And they would criticize him. But Jesus values having meals with people, hospitality. And here's why. Because Jesus would use a meal to take an enemy and a stranger and make them his friends. That's what he did. He used having a meal to make them his friends. And now we also see him having meals with people that were his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? And leading up to Jesus dying, just hours before he dies, he has the Last Supper, right? This is depicted in many artist paintings, right? The Last Supper, where he sits down with his disciples and he shares a Passover meal with them. Now, Jesus is going to die, and then after 3 days, we know the story, he rose again to conquer death. And right after that, what does he go do? He goes and has a meal with his friends. And in that moment, what he does through his death, what he does is he institutes two things. The Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's table or communion. In fact, we're going to have communion today. We do that on the last Sunday of every month. He institutes that. In that, what communion is it is eating a meal with Jesus. That we take the bread, we take the juice or the wine, and it resembles Christ's body that was broken and then his blood that was spilled. For the reason, for us to remember that because of Jesus and his death, we are now friends. We were once enemies and strangers. Now we're friends. It's a reminder, hey, you know these Bible stories we read where God takes an enemy and a stranger and makes him his friend? That's what God does to us through the work of Jesus. And we celebrate that through communion and remember that. Through Jesus, God extends his hospitality to us. He reconciles us to him. But not only does he use Jesus to reconcile himself to us, but also us to each other. That's why we do this in community, right? That's why we take communion, the Lord's Supper, we do this in community, because not only can we now have a right relationship with God, but we can have a right relationship with each other. So the second thing, the Lord's Supper, and the second thing, God institutes this ability for us to extend hospitality to others, in that we receive God's love and his grace through the work of Jesus. Now we can take that love and grace, and extend it to the people around us. So to finish this, Jesus ascends, right? He ascends into heaven. And just as Genesis is the beginning, right? Genesis is the beginning. Revelations is the last book of the Bible. And it is the culmination. So the meal that took place with Adam and Eve and Satan in Genesis that had sinned to enter the world, it culminates in Revelation. There's one last meal, and it's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be this lavish party. You can go read it. And it's going to be this lavish party when Jesus returns for his bride. And this huge celebratory party of Christ's return. And those at that dinner table will be those that have faith in Jesus. Right? I think that we don't view heaven as being this party, right? We view us wearing diapers and sitting in a cloud and playing a harp. Now, I'm not very good at playing a harp, but I would look good in a diaper, okay? Sorry, I don't know where that came from. But listen, we have this skewed vision of what heaven is. And many of us, you know, that's why are we ready to go to heaven? And we have this skewed vision. And the Bible says that heaven is going to, there's going to be a new heaven, and we're going to have new bodies, and it's going to be without sin, right? I love the verse that we just sang, that hold me now, that there's not going to be any weeping or crying or any of these things. And that bridge says that for eternity, I will sing my praise to you, or my glory will go to you. And that's what heaven is. Heaven isn't what we portray it to be, right? So kids ask all the time, will I be able to run and jump and play in heaven? Well, those things aren't sinful, so sure you can do that. Right? It is going to be life without the presence of sin. I don't know if I can answer if dogs will be in heaven. I know cats will not be in heaven. So maybe we'll be surprised. Cats will not be in heaven. Dogs is questionable, okay? But heaven and this wedding supper of the Lamb will be a party meal with Jesus. Isaiah 25:6 says that it will be abundance and the best red meat and red wine. And so how do we bring that to us today? When we open our home and we invite in a neighbor or a coworker, right? We invite them in that we might be friends, that they can see the gospel lived out through us. And it's just really practicing for heaven. It is practicing for heaven. Let me say this. Shreveport and Bossier are not going to be transformed by a good band and good teaching. Right? That's not going to transform Shreveport Bossier. What's going to transform Shreveport Bossier are those that believe in God and have faith in God and have accepted the love and grace of God. Turn out and unleash this on the people around them. When you can invite them in and say, look, come into my house, share a meal, and look at how the gospel has changed my life. And some of you, that scares you because I don't know if somebody could come in and see how the gospel has changed your life. Like, you can't say that, hey, come in and see how I treat my wife differently. Because you don't treat your wife differently. You don't raise your kids differently. Your house is not different because of the gospel. Well, that means that we need to repent. That means that we need to repent. It's countercultural. This idea of hospitality is so countercultural. I put on Facebook this week, right, that our neighbors had the ambulance at their house. Well, this was like the second time I've seen most of my neighbors. I've lived there for over 2 years. Right? Because the only time they come out of their house is when there's a police car or an ambulance. Right? And then they all come out. And it's so weird because they're all standing out on the curb just looking. I'm like, man, I never knew what they looked like. There were people that live in that house. The guy across the street from me, every time that I come home, he likes to be outside. It irritates him when I come home because that's when it's time for him to run inside. Right? And so I get out of my truck and I go and check the mail and turn around and he's gone. He knows I'm going to come talk to him. And here's the thing. It's going to be messy. It's messy to do this. It is messy. I think of the story. This wasn't in my notes, and I don't know if I'm accurate with the story, but I know Brad and Lauren, they really like to take care of their house. Like, it's spotless, right? Like, I don't invite them over to my house because it'll never be clean enough. But I remember one time where early on starting a church and a family had gone over their house with little kids and they had these presents sitting out that were for decorations, right? And they leave the room and those kids had like opened up the presents. I don't know why that's funny to me, but it's hilarious. Hey, listen, it's going to be messy. You're going to have to give up your comfort. You're going to have to give up your home. It's going to be messy. And here's the thing. There is a time for us as believers to come together. We practice this in community groups, right? We say that we want our community groups to have a family meal every week, that they come together and they are family and they talk about the gospel and they share a meal, right? But let me say this. There has to be a time when we stop talking about a game plan and we start running some plays. We have to start running some plays, right? Me and Drew talk about this all the time, all right? Our group is notorious for this. We get together and we're like, okay, this week, just the same as last week and the week before, let's make a list of some things that we could do as a group to be missional that we're never going to do, right? And a couple weeks ago, we got together and we're throwing out something and Drew says, let's just do it. Let's just do it. We're just going to do it. We're not going to debate it. We're just going to do this, right? We're just going to do this. So we can all make excuses why not to do this, but that doesn't mean that you're still not being disobedient by not being hospitable to those around you. And here's the last thing, and then we're going to go into a time of communion and to worship. The last thing is in verse 19. So we see that Nehemiah is, humble, he is generous, he is hospitable. And the last thing that we see is in verse 19. It says, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Now, when we read that, it kind of looks like a selfish prayer to God, right? That he's saying, God, look at all the great things that I've done, right? Well, this is actually his journal. He was writing this as a prayer journal or as a journal of his accounts. He was not intending for it to be thrown into the Bible for everybody to read, right? God knew it would be. But he's saying this, and this is what he understands, is this idea of stewardship. That one day, all of us as believers will give an account to God for how well we steward the resources we have. Right? And that is what Nehemiah is saying. God, please remember for my good all that I have done for these people. One of the songs we're singing, Philippians 2:16, was up there. And at the end of that verse, it's saying that remember this, that it will not be done in vain. God, remember what I have done. So that's my question. Are you being a good steward? Luke talked, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but he talked about how the fact that everything that we own is not ours. Right? Remember that when he's talking about how our debit card should have your name and then Jesus next to it? So every time you spend it, you're spending yours and Jesus' money, right? Well, the truth is, it's all his. And some of you have a home that God has blessed you with that is nice, and you love it so much, you won't open it up for strangers. Or you won't open it up for your neighbor or your coworker, right? Some of you are saying, well, I just have an apartment. Well, at least you have an apartment, right? So with your finances, are you being a good steward? Is the way that you're handling your finances, is it reflecting the gospel being lived through you? Is your house, the way you use your home, is it reflecting the gospel being lived through you, your time? Do you leave enough time in your schedule for the gospel to live through you, right? So let me say this. Say you're getting out of your car and the neighbor's out there and wants to talk to you. Do you have enough time in your schedule to do that, right? That convicting yesterday, or maybe it was Friday. Friday, I had both Carter and then Beckham. We were out there in the backyard, and my neighbor comes out, and I don't see her much. And she comes out, and I was thinking, I don't see her much. I bet she's going to want to talk to me. I was thinking, man, I have both kids out here. I cannot get inside fast enough. See, what I'm going to do is I'll run inside and leave the kids out there, and then I have a six-week-old sitting out there crying, so I have to talk to her, and in that moment, I was convicted. I was like, I'm about to preach on this in a couple of days, right? And how much my flesh wars against what God has called me to do. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something we want. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and the band's going to come up. I don't even know what time it is. I'm sure it's a lot earlier than Luke's hour-long sermon, so we might get us a seat at the restaurant today. What is God saying to you? Right? That was the prayer we prayed at the beginning, right? Is that we would pray and we say, God, we're going to open your word. You speak to us. So my question is, what is God saying to you? We always end our services or our teaching time with a time of response. What is it that God is saying to you? And what we ask you to do is that card that you got, right, the connection guide, there's a connection card on the inside that's perforated. We ask that you communicate with us what God's saying to you. We want to pray over these cards tomorrow morning in staff meeting, and we want to partner with you. We ask you to do that. As soon as I'm done praying, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And we do communion a little different here. We have two baskets. You can form a line over here or over here. And we have juice, and you're going to take the bread, and you're going to dip it in the juice, and you're going to partake. Our servers are too generous to stop you from grabbing the goblet and just drinking it, which people have done, okay? So just dip it and partake. And it's our reminder that we are eating a meal with Jesus, that Jesus, through his death on the cross, has now reconciled us to him. Who is communion for? Communion is for those who have faith in Jesus and are repentant. And we don't have many closed doors here at the Covenant Church. We ask you that if you are not a believer or if you are not repentant, to sit this one out. That's our ask to you. And then we're going to go into a time of worship. So pray with me. As I pray, the ushers will come down. And when I'm done praying, you're going to have a time to come and partake of communion when you're ready to do so. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We have been in your word, and we have seen what repenting can do to a person, that when we repent, you instill in us this attitude of humility, that we are generous, that we are humble. God, my prayer today is that we would not just hear the word and do nothing about it. But whatever you are speaking to us, that we will deal with that. And as we enter into our time of communion, God, that we just celebrate and worship the fact that we were once strangers and enemies of you because of our sin, but that through Jesus, you provided a way to take that, that now we can stand righteous before you. And that is our celebration today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.